Bible that we like, and I said to him, Mark is my favorite gospel record. I wonder if you have a favorite. How many of you would say Mark is your favorite? Would you raise your hand? I'm the only person. How many of you would say Matthew is your favorite? How many of you would say good? How many of you would say Luke is your favorite? Wonderful. How many of you say John is your favorite? Good. How many of you never read the Bible? Would you raise your hand, please? You got to pick one of them, you know. Somebody said, my favorite's the one I'm reading at the time. I understand that as well. They're all good. It's all the Word of God, right? Now, but John is normally the favorite of most people because it's the most famous. Verses like John 3:16 and other verses like that are famous in this book of the Bible. But I want to bring you tonight to the Gospel according to John, chapter number 17. And I bring you to an amazing chapter. And I'm not going to read the whole thing with you at the beginning. I'm just going to show you a portion of it. Then I'm going to walk you through it in a moment. Because John 17 is holy ground. Matter of fact, you almost think we ought to take our shoes off as we read it. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. All of it's holy ground. But this is the high priestly prayer of Jesus Christ. If you can imagine, this is truly the Lord's Prayer. People say the Lord's Prayer is our Father, which art in heaven. That's really not the Lord's Prayer. That's the Lord teaching us to pray because He never had to pray, forgive us our debts. He had no debt to be forgiven. So that's not His prayer. That's our prayer. It's a model for us. John 17 is His prayer. It is truly listening in on the prayer closet of the Lord Jesus. Can you imagine being there that night? He's just talked to His disciples and shared with them some of the most intimate things He's ever going to say to them. He's on His way to the cross. As a matter of fact, in John chapter 18, He arrives across the Kedron Valley, across the brook, into the Garden of Gethsemane. And the events are now set in motion for Him. I'm telling you, these are somber moments. These are sober times. These are serious hours. And in the middle of it, the Bible says in John 17, verse 1, these words spake Jesus. And lifted up His eyes to heaven and said, Father, would you pause there a moment? Nobody ever said Father like Jesus said Father. Nobody. Matter of fact, a little side note, I believe that's why the disciples on the road to Emmaus actually recognized who He was. You remember? All the time they talked to each other, they didn't recognize Him. But the moment they stopped for supper, and they ask Him to say the blessing, the Bible says their eyes were open. I think it was because at that moment He said, Father, and they looked at each other and looked at Him and said, we know whose voice that is. You see, the Lord Jesus was in constant communion with His Father. I love the prayer life of Jesus. As a matter of fact, there's such a naturalness about it. There's such a ease about it. It's like one moment He's talking to disciples, and the next moment He's just talking to the Father. And then talking to the disciples, then talking to the... That's the way it ought to be. Prayer shouldn't be separated from life. Prayer should be woven throughout life. It should be connected to every conversation and to every piece of business and to every relationship and to every hour of the day. Don't relegate prayer to some little 5 minutes in the morning that you give God. No, pray without ceasing. Spurgeon said, the habit of prayer is good, but the spirit of prayer is better. And Jesus did that praying all along as He went. And He says, Father, the hour is come. Now we know that's the hour He's about to go to Calvary. Glorify Thy Son, that Thy Son also may glorify Thee. I bring you down to verse number 9, and I'd like for you to read the first four words of verse 9 out loud with me. Would you please? Ready? I pray for them. Would you underline that in your Bible? I pray for them. It's an amazing thing about John chapter 17 because here, I was thinking about this a moment ago, here Jesus is approaching the greatest crisis hour of His life. Imagine knowing you're going to Gethsemane. Imagine knowing what's going to happen at Gabbatha where they're going to beat you. Imagine knowing what Judas is about to do and how Peter's about to curse and swear and say, I don't know the man. Imagine knowing what's going to happen at Calvary, and when He prays, He does not pray for Himself. He prays for others. It's profound to me. And I say to you that in nothing is our selfishness more seen than in our prayer life. You want to know how selfish you are? Isn't it ironic that prayer is supposed to be the most spiritual time we have, but actually in our prayers we reveal how truly selfish we are? Listen to yourself pray sometime. You pray for 5 minutes, I venture to say 4 of those minutes are spent praying for yourself and your own personal needs. And even when we pray for the needs of other people, aren't we prone to pray for it because that's what we want to be done? In other words, Lord, I want you to straighten them out. Lord, I want you to fix this for me. Lord, I want you to do what I can't do in their life. And I want to ask you a question. When was the last time you came to the Lord and came to the prayer closet to pray for those you love with this in mind? I just want the Lord's will to be done. Why do I bring you to John chapter 17 tonight? Somebody said, I thought you were going to preach on the family. I am. I'd like you to take out a pen and a piece of paper right now, if you don't mind. Everyone, because I'm going to ask you to make a list tonight. And I know how it works. I see husbands kind of prod their wives and say, you take notes for both of us. No, no, friend. You take your own notes tonight. Because I'm going to ask you to do something with it privately, on your own. And I want you to have your own list. And if you don't have a piece of paper, you might just use the fly leaf of your Bible. I do that sometimes. The blank pages in the front or the back, so it's always with your Bible. And across the top of your paper, I'd like for you to write this little phrase. You ready? How to pray for your family. How do you pray for your family? How do you pray for those you love? Why do I bring you to John chapter 17 for this particular subject? Oh, by the way, when we finish the list in a minute, I'm going to ask you to do something with it. So pay real close attention, take real good notes. Why do I bring you to John chapter 17? In my Bible, over John 17, I have written this in my Bible, a family prayer. Let me tell you what John 17 is. Jesus is praying for His family. In John chapter 17, Jesus is praying for those He dearly loves. He's praying for Peter, He's praying for John, He's praying for James, and He's praying for Andrew, He's praying for all of them. I believe at that moment even He's praying for Judas. The Bible says that Jesus loved His own to the very end. Read carefully the account in the Garden of Gethsemane when Judas shows up leading those traitors to arrest Him and take Him like a common criminal. The first word out of Jesus' mouth is this: friend. That's powerful, isn't it? If I had been the one in the garden, I'd have said, traitor! Jesus called him friend. And I believe in John 17, He was still praying for Judas, knowing even what Judas was about to do at that moment. I believe in his heart there was a burden for that one that was lost. But primarily, He's praying for the others. He's praying for the 11. You'll see that clearly in just a moment, because there's a work He has for them to do. And then, may I just tell you this before I move on? He not only prayed for the disciples, He prayed for me in John 17. Don't you love to find yourself on the pages of Holy Scripture? Let me show you what I mean. Look down to verse number 20, would you please? Neither pray I for these alone, but, mark this, for them also which shall believe on me through their word. You might even write in the margin of your Bible, that's me. Can I tell you, you're in John 20? How many of you are saved tonight? Can you say amen? Good. If you're saved tonight, how'd you get saved? Wait a minute. Jesus told the disciples, and one of them told somebody who 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 told you. And that means in John 17, when He's praying for those that would believe on Him through their word, He wasn't just praying for them. Hallelujah. He was praying for me. I don't know what that does for you tonight. That encourages my soul. My wife said to me a while ago on the phone, I'm praying for you tonight. That meant a lot to me. My children said to me, Daddy, we're praying for you. Praying for your service tonight. I love that. May I tell you the most encouraging thought to me? If nobody on earth remembered to pray for me today, Jesus is praying for me. Let me just tell you right now, church, would you look at me? Jesus is praying for your church tonight. Chew on that a minute. Jesus is praying for your family. Jesus is praying for your life. Jesus is praying for your future. Robert Murray McShane said, if I could hear Jesus praying for me in the next room, I would not fear 1,000 enemies. Then he stopped and said, but the distance makes no difference. He is praying for me. You may not be able to see Him and you may not be able to hear Him, but on the authority of the Word of God, the one in Isaiah 53 who made intercession for the transgressors, the one who died praying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, ever liveth making intercession for you and I. Let me tell you what Jesus is up to tonight. He's praying for us. Wait a minute. If that's what Jesus is doing for people, what should we be doing? And I say to you, the most Christ-like thing you'll ever do is intercede for the needs of other people. And where should you begin? You should begin at home. When you come to pray and you begin to bear the needs of others to the throne of grace, let me just tell you, you're actually getting in on a prayer meeting that's already in progress. Did you know in heaven tonight there's a prayer meeting going on right now at this hour? While I'm here preaching, there's a prayer meeting going on right now. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit are in constant communion. They're having a conversation about you. You think you're the only one concerned about your family? No, my friend. Jesus is praying for your family tonight. The Holy Ghost is praying with groanings which cannot be uttered at the throne of grace at this moment. And that means when we come to pray for our family, look, we are getting in step with Almighty God and what God desires for our homes. And I want to ask you a personal question tonight. When was the last time you spent 30 minutes praying for your family? 30 minutes uninterrupted. Praying for your wife. Praying for your husband. Praying for your father, for your mother, for your children, for your grandchildren. When was the last time? Now let's back up a second. When was the last time we spent 30 minutes watching television? 30 minutes surfing the internet, 30 minutes texting, 30 minutes on a telephone, 30 minutes reading a book. And I ask you again, when was the last time we spent 30 minutes interceding for the needs of those we say we love most here on earth? It almost sounds radical, doesn't it, to imagine that somebody would pray for 30 minutes? I mean, what on earth would you ask for 30 minutes? Well, I'm glad you asked because I'm about to show you. What I'm going to give you tonight is Jesus' prayer list, not my prayer list. I didn't come up with this. I didn't concoct this. It's not my clever outline. Now, I'm going to tell you the very things Jesus prayed for his family, for his children, for those he loved most on this earth, are the very things we ought to be praying for our homes and for the hearts of our loved ones. And by the way, let me let you in a little secret. When you pray the Scriptures, something big happens. As a matter of fact, God works on both ends. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the what? Word of God. Which means when you pray the very Word of God, guess what wells up inside of you? Faith does. And only that, I believe the Word of God gets heaven's attention because what you're doing is you're praying the very words of God. Look, you can know you're praying the will of God when you're praying the Word of God. You ever wonder if you're praying the right thing? Well, let me tell you how to know you're praying the right thing. Pray the same thing that Jesus prayed for others. So what's our list? Let's make it. Would you please? Number one, look at verse number one. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Ready? Here's the first one. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. Number one, would you write this down? Here's what you should pray for your family. Number one, pray that God would be glorified in them. Now, why would the Lord start here? Why would this be the first thing on the list? Wouldn't you like to pray that they'd do right? Wouldn't you like to pray that they'd get all the junk out of their life? Wouldn't you like to pray that... Wait a minute, no. Spurgeon said the prayers that God answers are the ones that begin with Him. In other words, are we praying for them, for their sake, or are we praying for God's sake? It sounds vaguely like the model prayer, doesn't it? After this manner, therefore, pray ye. Our Father, which art in heaven, wait a minute, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in earth. As in heaven, so in earth. And then give us this day our daily bread. You see, what we do, we make a beeline to what we want and what we think others need. And James says, no. Sometimes you're asking amiss to consume it on your lust. Did you know you can pray the right things for the wrong reasons? And I want to say to you, this first prayer request will purify all the rest. Because every other thing you're going to pray for hinges on this and builds on this foundation. I want God to be glorified in their lives. I don't want my way in them. I want God's way in them. In my journal that I write in every day, I have 4 pages in the back of that journal. Actually, there are other pages designated with prayer lists, but there are 4 pages that mean a great deal to me. As far as I know, nobody on earth has ever seen them. But me. And every time I fill a journal and put it on a shelf and get a new journal, I start the same 4 pages. At the top of one page, I write prayers for Tammy. At the top of another, prayers for Morgan, prayers for Lauren, prayers for Grant. I'm away from my family tonight. I miss them. I don't like being away from my family at all. I look forward to getting home. I love it when they can go with me, and I always love getting back with them. I spend a lot of time on the road, and I spend a lot of time away from them, and I've learned this. I can't always be with them, but God is. And I've learned the greatest thing I can do for my children is pray for them. And the greatest thing I can do for my wife is pray for them. Did you know your prayers can go where you cannot? And I write down things on those pages that God prompts me to pray for them, specific things, definite things, things I see and observe and sense and believe God is doing in their lives. But above all, may I tell you what I'm praying for my wife tonight and what I'm praying for our daughters and what I'm praying for my son. I want God to be glorified in them. I said to your pastor today, I'd love it if my children were in the Lord's work someday, but they don't have to be. My son doesn't have to be a preacher. My girls don't have to be missionaries or a preacher's wives or something of that nature. But I want this. I want all of them to love Jesus. I want them to know God, and I want them to glorify the Lord with their life. Listen to me. And they may not always do exactly what I want them to do, but I want them to always do exactly what God wants them to do. And so my number one prayer and Jesus' number one prayer and your number one prayer should be this: Lord, may you be glorified. Here's the second one. Read on. Look at verse 2. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal. That, here's the second request. You ready? They might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. Number 2, prayer request. Pray that they might truly know God. Looking around tonight, there's a wonderful group of children and teenagers in this meeting, and I'm glad. Frankly, I enjoyed spending a little time yesterday with the preacher's kids. They remind me of mine. The girls remind me of my girls, and boys remind me of my son. And I love them, but I know something. I know something about preacher's kids, and I know something about church kids. I know something about young people, because that was me. I know it's possible to sit in a building like this and go through all of the motions and hear it all, but not know God for yourself. I know that. Sometimes late at night when my kids are asleep, I slip into their rooms. I look at them and I pray. And I pray, Lord, help him know you. I want him to love his daddy, but I want him to know the Heavenly Father more than that. I want those girls to believe daddy's going to be there and daddy's going to take care of them, but I want them to learn that there's one greater than their earthly dad, and that's the Abba Father, that's the Heavenly Father. And their daddy can't go with them everywhere, but the Heavenly Father can. I want them to come to know God for themselves. This is interesting to me. Now, Jesus has just spent 3.5 years with these men. 3.5 years, night and day, walking all over Galilee. They've been with him, they've eaten with him, they've slept near him, they've watched him walk on water. And what does he pray? He prays, I want you to know the Father for yourself. And I think sometimes we've been content to let people grow up around churches like this and observe things in our lives and see things going on, but not know God for themselves. And everybody has to have their own experience with God. Our friend Bob last night, I was encouraged by his response. And frankly, your tenderness towards God, that encouraged my soul. I'm going to tell you why. Because every man and every woman and every young person has to come to know God for themselves. Look in John chapter 17. Read on. Look at verse number 4. He says, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. You moms and dads and grandmas and grandpas, listen to me just a second. Your work is not finished until you've reproduced yourself in somebody else. What work was Jesus referring to here that was finished? His Calvary work wasn't done yet. He's not yet cried from the cross. It is finished. And yet in John 17, he says, I finished the work which thou gavest me to do. What is that? He had reproduced himself in the lives of these disciples. Look, it is my responsibility to raise my children to know God for themselves. Now hear me. Some of you are dealing with children that are away from God. You're wondering, did I fail somewhere? At some point, every young man and every young woman has to choose for themselves. Nobody can choose God for you. Nobody can choose heaven for you. Nobody can choose salvation for you. You've got to choose for yourself. And when you stand before God someday, nobody else is going to give an answer for you. You're going to give an answer for yourself. And yet I say to you, our great prayer should be this: Lord, let our young people come to know God for themselves. What do we want them to know? Well, look on. Look at verse number 5. Now, Father, glorify thou me with thine own self of the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I've manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. We should pray they'll come to know his name. Look at verse 7. Now they've known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. We ought to pray they'll come to know his power. Verse number 8. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me. We ought to pray they'll come to know his word. But in every way we should pray they'll come to know God for themselves. What am I praying for my family? Number 1, I'm praying God will be glorified in them. Number 2, I'm praying they'll come to know God. Number 3, would you look at verse 9? He says, I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me. For they are thine, and all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I'm no more in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. Would you write down this third prayer request of Jesus? He prayed that they would be kept from evil. I believe in the power of prayer. I know that there have been moments through the years, traveling so many times, so many miles, that I've been close to eternity, close to death, and God spared me. There have been moments that it seemed like the devil had just come against us and it'd be awful, and the Lord broke through. And I tell you what I've come to believe, somebody was praying. Somebody was praying. I said to Miss Melba on Sunday, we saw all those people get saved. It's wonderful. And she said to me in the back, she said, two of those people I've been praying for this week. And I said this to her, and I meant it. I wasn't just saying something nice. I meant it. When I show up in a place and preach the Bible and people come to Jesus, I've come to believe something. It's less about my preaching and more about somebody else's praying. Tonight, there's a man in Canada watching this service. At least I think he is on your online means. He prays for me every day. I hear from him 2 or 3 times a week. He's a man I've met one time in my whole life. Once. He keeps up with my schedule. He knows where I'm preaching every night. He emailed me today and said, I'm praying for the service tonight. He emailed me Sunday and said, oh, it was a great service Sunday. Pretty amazing, isn't it? May I say this to you? I believe that your prayers can make a difference in the lives of those you love. Pray a hedge of protection around your children, around your marriage. Pray the devil out, and the flesh out, and the world out. Pray the hand of God and God's blessing on your home. Pray believing that God is listening and that God answers prayer. Pray that they'll be kept from evil. Read on, look at verse 13. I like this one. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that, here's the fourth request, they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. Number 4, pray that they might be happy in Jesus. Can I tell you the temptation in families? Frankly, let me just tell you, it's a temptation in church too. Sometimes preachers think it's their job to make the church happy. Let me just tell you something, it's not your pastor's job to keep you happy. Let me repeat what I just said. It's not your pastor's job to keep you happy. And let me bust your marriage bubble just a second. Husband, it's not your wife's job to keep you happy. There's not a woman on earth to keep most of us happy. But wait a minute. It's not the husband's job to keep the wife happy, or the wife's job to keep the husband happy. Why? Because the only person that can make anybody truly happy is Jesus. And when you put that kind of pressure on another human being, you're going to be sorely disappointed the rest of your life. Because you're looking for your joy in the wrong place, friend. I love this. Jesus says, oh, I'm praying for them. I want them to have my joy fulfilled. Literally, flowing over. Overflowing, superabundant joy. More than they can handle. Their cup running over, Psalm 23 says. I want them to learn that true joy is found only in me. My favorite book of the Bible is the book of Philippians, because it's a book about Christian joy. Can I ask you a question? Are you a happy Christian tonight? You have a happy home? You have a happy marriage? Somebody said, well, we got trouble. Join the club. Everybody's got problems. Sometimes people come to me and say, I tell you, preacher, we're having such problems in our house. We're having such problems in our marriage. And they start explaining it to me, and they think they're the only people who've ever gone through that. Listen to me. Everybody has their problems. There is no perfect family. There is no perfect home. There is no perfect situation. There's only a perfect God. And I'm going to tell you something. The sooner you learn that the only joy to be found on this planet is actually not found on this planet. It's found from a God in heaven who comes to us and makes his abode with us. I'm going to tell you, the happier you'll be. Learn to find your joy in Jesus and pray that for your family. Here's the fifth request. I give it to you quickly. Look at verse 16. They are not of the world, even as I'm not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Number five, pray that God's word would work in them. Can I tell you what I like to do? I like to straighten everybody out. Be honest. How many of you like to tell people off? Raise your hand. We all get there. We want to tell everybody what we think, give them a piece of our mind, straighten them out when they're not doing exactly what we think they ought to do. Listen to me. That's not going to fix it. And I tell you, there's something more powerful than your words. It's called God's word. And can I tell you something that I've learned? I've learned that when I need to straighten out something at home, and by the way, dads have to do that sometime with their children, I've learned that if I pray first, and then if I pray with my children and continue to pray for them, that God's word will do more in them than I could do through all of my words and all of my actions. The other day I was dealing with one of our children. Something got a little out of line, and I got angry. You ever get angry? I got upset, a little disciplined. And the Holy Spirit checked me and said, I want the two of you to sit down and talk a minute and pray. It helped me. I know it helped that child, but it helped me. Can I tell you something about prayer? Prayer not only works on them, prayer works on you. Well, Henry Martin, the famous missionary, said when he found his own heart getting cold and backslidden, he found if he'd start praying for the needs of others, God would warm his heart. It's a beautiful truth. See, intercessory prayer is not just about others, and it's not just about you. It's about God. It brings you near to the heart of God. When you begin to pray, oh God, do a work in them, change them, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Here's the sixth request. Would you look at verse number 18? As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. Look at verse 21. That they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Look at verse 23. I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Would you write down number six? Pray this for your family. Pray that God will use them to bring others to him. I'm grateful for the ones that God lets me point to Jesus, but I'm praying God will do more with my daughters and more with my son than he has with me. I'm praying that somehow, some way, their life and Jesus in them will make an eternal difference in this world and that God will use them. I wish you had time to go there, but sometime when you get home tonight, you parents, read Psalm 127. It's only five verses long. It won't take you long. Read Psalm 127. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. But when you get to the end of the psalm, in verse number 5, the Bible says that our children are like arrows in the hands of a mighty man, and they're to be sent forth to speak with enemies in the gate. Watch, please. God doesn't give you a family to keep. God gives you a family to send them out with the message of Jesus Christ. Please hear what I'm about to say to you. I believe if revival comes to a church, it will probably start in a family. Does that sound strange to you? And people say, I tell you one thing, preacher, if we get enough people on an altar like this really praying for revival, I believe we can have it. May I tell you this, church families are made up of individual families, and I believe that before it breaks out in a church family, it starts in some family. Starts with some father, some mother, some husband, some wife, some son, some daughter, some brother, some sister. It starts in some family. Richard Baxter, the famous pastor, took a pastor in a town, a little village, and he went there with high expectations and great hopes of seeing a lot of people saved, and nothing happened. Pretty rough. Nothing happened. He preached and prayed and labored and testified and tried to win souls, and nothing happened. Then God led him to do something. He started visiting in the homes, every member family in his church. He would go in, he would pull up a chair next to the family, and he would say, I'm here on a mission. I'm here for two things. Number one, I want to talk to every one of you about your soul. And he'd go around the table and ask every one of them, tell me how you came to know Jesus. Tell me about your relationship with God. And he'd listen. And he found out many of them weren't even saved. And he led many of them to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And then, once he was sure all of them had heard the gospel and had believed on the Lord Jesus for salvation, he would stop and he would say, "Now, my second mission is this. I've come to help you establish a family altar." And they looked at him like he was an alien. He said, "What do you mean, Pastor?" He said, "I believe families ought to pray together." And he said, "I want to teach you how to read the Bible together and how to pray together as a family. And whoever was the head of the house, father was there, he would teach father to lead in that. If there was no father in the home, he would teach mother to lead in that. But he would teach the head of the house how to lead the rest of the family to have prayer, to read the Word of God every day." And do you know, within 6 months, revival had broken out in that town and hundreds of people were saved. I'm going to tell you why. Because when families get right, it spreads outside the home. Pray that God will use your family. Hey, Abraham, have you ever prayed God would make your family a worldwide blessing? Has it ever dawned on you maybe God could do something special with your children or could use your marriage to get Him glory and be a testimony of His grace in the community? Has it ever dawned on you that there's a next-door neighbor, somebody lives across the street from you that's watching your family? And it's not about your family, it's about Jesus. They're trying to find God. Pray that God will use your family. Brings me to the last one, number 7. Would you come to verse 26? Here's how he closes the prayer. "And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that," here's number 7, "the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them." Number 7, pray that every member of the family will have the love of God in them. Somebody said, "But that's so basic." Exactly. I said, "I wonder why he ends with love. I mean, we teach children to sing, 'Jesus loves me, this I know.' And we almost treat the love of God like it's the kiddie pool." Let me tell you something. The love of God is not the shallow end, it's the deep end. That's why Paul said he prayed that we would comprehend with all the saints the length and breadth and depth and height and to know the love of God which passeth understanding. Look, one mark of maturing Christians is they come into a deeper understanding of the greatness of God's love for us. The nearer you get to God, the more you're going to experience the love of God. The Bible says that charity is the bond of perfectness. Look, please, it's the overcoat. It goes on over everything else, and it holds everything else together. Wouldn't it be glorious if your home was not a battleground, it was a haven? Wouldn't it be wonderful if our families were not full of strife and contention and argument all the time and everybody at each other? Instead, the love of God was there. And it was not only there, it flowed through us into the lives of other people. Pray that the love of God, the greatest thing in the world, Drummond called it, will be made manifest in every member of your family. Now, please hear me. Do not pray these things for others if you are not willing to pray them for yourself. Husbands like to pray, "Lord, straighten my wife out. You know she needs it." If you're praying that way, you probably need it. We like to pray, "Lord, our kids are a mess. We really need you to help them." We should start by saying, "Lord, I'm a mess. Would you help get me in line so I can help guide them to God?" Somebody said, "You're a preacher." Yes, I'm a preacher, but let me just testify for a moment. But I am dead and gone. I do not care. I do not care if my kids say, "My daddy was my favorite preacher." I do not care. When I'm dead and gone, I do not want my kids to remember me as an evangelist. Meaningless to me. It's meaningless to me that my kids think I'm in a lot of churches or get to preach to lots of people. Meaningless to me. But I want my kids to know my daddy prayed for me. My daddy loved the Lord and loved us and loved us enough to try to get us to the Lord. He prayed for me. A great preacher of a past generation died. Mighty man, a man who had an amazing ministry, a man who would preach and was such an orator, they would come by the thousands to hear him preach. His body was lying in a casket at the front of the church auditorium, and his wife was standing at the head of the casket receiving friends as they filed by hour after hour after hour saying their nice comments about her husband. And a well-meaning friend came by and shook her hand and called her by name and said, "Oh, we're going to miss your husband's sermons." And she broke down and started to weep, and she said, "That's not what I'm going to miss." And they said, "What do you mean?" She looked them in the face and she said, "I will miss his prayers." When I heard that, my own heart was convicted, and I thought, I wonder if I left this world today, if anybody would say, "I will miss his prayers." You want to help your family? Pray for them. Make you a list. The names are irrelevant. You understand? God already knows their names. He doesn't need you just tell him the names every day. Who's on the list? That's one thing. But what's on the list is very important. And I want to challenge you to take Jesus' prayer list for his family and make it your prayer list for your family. And pray with assurance on the authority of the Word of God, believing that these are prayers God will answer. Father, I pray tonight that the Word will do its work, that the Holy Spirit will be our preacher. And I pray with the disciples tonight, Lord, teach us to pray. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, and we sit quietly for a moment. In a moment, I'm going to point to the pianist and I'm going to ask her to play a little "Sweet Hour of Prayer," "Sweet Hour of Prayer," that calls me from a world of care. And we're going to have a time of prayer tonight. But may I ask, how many of you truly know Christ is your Savior? That's settled. You know you can pray tonight because you've got a personal relationship with Him. And you say, "Preacher, I know I've been born again. I know that. No one else is looking, and I'm not going to embarrass anybody." But you know it with confidence. Would you lift your hand toward heaven as a testimony right now? You say, "I know it." Thank you. You may lower them. That's wonderful. Now, you may be here tonight and you don't know it. I want to thank you for not lying. You know, it's dangerous to lie to the Holy Spirit. That's dangerous. He's the Spirit of truth. Would you be truthful with Him right now? Is there someone here tonight that would say, "Preacher, if I died tonight, stood face to face with Jesus, I can't tell you with certainty that my sins are forgiven and that Christ is my Savior and heaven is my home and that I'm ready for eternity. But I know this, I don't want to be lost and I don't want to go to hell because of my sin. Preacher, pray for me. I'm not sure I'm really a Christian." I'd like you to lift your hand in the air with mine quickly. I see you. Who else? Would you slip it up in the air? You say, "Pray for me. I'm not sure." If that's you, would you lift your head and look at me right now? You're not sure. Would you just look this way? Let me talk to you for a moment. God loves you. Jesus Christ died for your sins. In a moment, I'm going to ask you if you'd leave your seat and come greet the pastor here at the front. Let somebody show you from the Bible how to have your sins forgiven. He's going to stand right here with the Bible in his hand and wait on you. And while I'm talking with others and we're praying, if you need Jesus, would you just get out of your seat right now and come to the pastor and say to him, "I need to be saved tonight. I need to get it settled once and for all. Today's the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time." Now, I've preached tonight to God's children. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. I have two parts to this invitation. One will happen in this room, and the other will happen when you go home tonight. Let's do them in that order. First of all, in just a moment, when I point to the pianist and she begins to play, I'm going to ask you if you'd find your family and come to this altar and have a prayer together. If you're not able to kneel, then you can pray where you are. But if you have family in this room, your kids may not be seated with you right now, I'm going to ask you to get them. I'm going to ask you to get your family together and pray together as a family tonight. You say, "What are we going to pray about?" Take one of these requests, just one of them. How many of you know at least one of these God's spoken to you about? Has He? Then take that one tonight. Start there and pray that over your family. If your family's not here, then pray for your family. There may be someone else here tonight whose family's not here, and you could pray with them. But I'm going to ask us to have a time of family prayer in this place. And then the second part is, I'm going to ask you to take this prayer list and go home and make it your family prayer list for the next week. There's seven things here, one per day. I'm going to ask you to take at least one every day and pray this with your family and for your family for the next week. When I point to her and she begins to play, I'm going to ask you to leave your seat, find your family, and find a place to pray. Father, do your work. Make this place a place of prayer. Teach us to pray. Right now she begins to play. You find your family. Would you please, quickly, quietly, find the people that you love and say, let's pray together. Wonderful. Wonderful. Now, we're not in a hurry. We're not in a rush. So take your time. You may want to go around the circle. Let everybody just breathe a brief prayer to the Lord. One of you start it, one of you close it. If there's someone right now that needs prayer, that needs somebody to pray with them, the pastor would like to help you. He's going to get you with somebody. Wonderful. Now let's spend a few moments here in prayer. Use the very word of God. Pray God's word for your family right now. Wherever you are, hold your place just a moment. We're going to pray together. Oh, it's a beautiful sight, beautiful sound. Something special about hearing your family pray, hearing them pray for you. Wonderful. Our Father, I pray now for the families in this room. Strengthen them, Lord. Meet their needs, Lord. I pray tonight you'll do some amazing things in homes, in marriages, in the relationship between fathers and their children, mothers and their children. I pray, Lord, for revival in our families. I pray for the revival of the family altar. And I ask you tonight, in the name of Jesus Christ, that the homes represented in this meeting become strong for thee in every way, that they'll be used for the glory of God. I pray that you'll put a hedge around homes and keep children from the wicked one. And I pray you'll take this whole church to the next level as a result of it. Father, touch the pastor, his wife, their children. Bless, Lord, the leadership of this church. Bless every member family. Bless those who are visiting, praying about attending, praying about joining. God, do something in the homes, in this church, in this congregation. Set something in motion, I pray, Lord, that will last long after this meeting is over. And I thank you for it. In Jesus' name. Quietly, I want you to finish your prayer there with your family. I don't want to rush you at all. Once you've finished your prayer, I'm going to let you slip quietly back to your seat. Play just through a verse or two of the song, would you please? Now, would you look at me just a moment? This weekend, I'll be in Texas conducting a couples conference. I'm in a lot of meetings with married couples, and I enjoy it. Can I tell you one of the most shocking things I've discovered? Most husbands and wives never pray together. They never pray together. Some wives have never even heard their husbands pray, and vice versa. I want to challenge you to do something. I want to challenge you to go home tonight and begin a new practice in your home, or renew an old practice of prayer in your home. Now, our heads are up. We're not head bowed now. We're head up. How many of you will take this prayer list and at least for the next week, that's all I'm asking, for the next 7 days, make it your family prayer list. Pray this for each other and pray together. You'll commit to do that tonight. Would you raise your hand, please? It's wonderful. Now, I'm going to ask you, look, let's not let this be the last family prayer meeting we had. Let's let it be the first, right? Not the end, but the beginning. And see what God will do in our homes. I want to remind you to pick up this little bookmark on your way. I really want you to have it. It's very well done, so you can keep it and use it. But there's one on the table in the lobby here, one on the table in the lobby here. And you take it with you. And Chloe will be in the back with the CDs. You've listened so well tonight and responded so well, and I want to thank you for it. This church has been exceedingly kind to me this week, and I've been encouraged by it. I'm looking forward to tomorrow night. I like the last meeting. I don't like it, but I like it. You understand what I mean? I don't want it to end, but I like it because I want to see what God will do with it. So let's pray for a divine exclamation point tomorrow night. You be here for it, okay? Thank you so much. God bless you.
Amen. All God's people said?
Amen.
It's been good. It's going to have one night left. Is that Daniel? I'm glad you're here, man. Glad to see you. Amen. One night left. Tomorrow night, 7 o'clock, same time. Invite someone to come back. You come back. Make sure you're here. Don't invite someone and then not show up. That's rude. amen. I know something might happen. That does happen from time to time, but don't do that. Be here. Make it a point. And we've got one night left. We have several children here tonight. There are 15 CDs. But there are three different CDs, so there's five of each. If your children want one, make sure they get at least one. If there are others, after everyone has at least one, then get two. Get three if you need them. And then also, because there's only five of each CD, I'm going to tell you how you can get more. BibleTruthMusic.com, right? You can go to BibleTruthMusic.com. You can get, if you get series one, you can go in order two, three, four. I think there's seven or eight. Seven. So there's more than just what's available there. There's other good, wholesome music, Christian, godly music you can get from Bible Truth Music. So you can check that out. So this is just an introduction, if you will. So make sure you do so, and that'll be wonderful. If you don't mind standing, we'll be dismissed, and we'll do it all over again tomorrow night. Amen. Amen. Let's see here. Brother Philip Henderson, if you'll come dismiss us in a word of prayer, if you wouldn't mind, and then we'll take care of that and all that. So children, make sure you go by, get a CD, and Brother Philip's going to dismiss us in prayer, and we'll see you tomorrow night, 7 o'clock. Brother Paul, if you want to go ahead and make your way back to the back, let folks greet you, and that'll be wonderful. Thank you, Brother Philip.
Thank you, Pastor. Our gracious Father, it's been so good to be here tonight. Father, we've heard you speak through Brother Paulie. Father, we've been able to read your word, and had our hearts and our families encouraged. Father, we thank you for that. Lord, we thank you that you've been here in our midst today, and Lord, that we've been blessed. Now, Father, be with us as we go our separate ways tonight. Be with Brother Paulie as he prepares for the final message tomorrow. Help us, Lord, as we come back to be encouraged again. In Jesus' name, amen.